Every day, we ask them. In fact, we ask them over and over and over again every day. Every day, we ask tons of questions. We begin in the morning. The alarm goes off, and Linda hits the reset. And then she does that a couple more times, and I look over and say, "What time is it?" And then I get up and usually go get the coffee and some bagels, and I come in and we start to talk with each other, and I say, "What's on your plate today?" And she'll say, "And what are you going to be doing today?" And then we go and we go through the day and we ask questions all day long, and we come home and I say to Linda, "Did your day go well? And or did you hear the latest news?" And we ask questions throughout the day. Some of them are trivial, like, you know, "What's the weather going to be today?" Some of them are more important, like, "What are we going to have for dinner tonight?" But we ask a lot of questions throughout the day. But did you ever read and through the Bible and just note the questions that are asked in the Bible? There are hundreds of questions asked in the Bible. I don't know, maybe you haven't done that, so I'm going to give you a little quiz today. I'm going to start off with a quiz. Here's question number one. What was the first question asked in the Bible, and who asked it? Satan, no, even before that. That's a good question. Satan asked the question, first one, in Genesis 3. What was it? "Hath God said that you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" Kind of a misleading question, wasn't it? I mean, but Satan asked the first question. Let me ask you this. What was the first question God asked in the Bible?
"Where are you?"
Ah, there it is. "Where are you?" Same chapter. "Where are you?" Now, let me just say this. When God asks a lot of questions in the Bible, but when God asks a question, he's never asking it to gain information. Because he knows the answer already, right? Amen? He's asking to impart information. Now, you remember that. When you see God asking a question, he's not trying to get some information. He's trying to teach you something. You know, where are you? Where are you? It's a good question, isn't it? Okay, what is the first question in the New Testament, and who asked it? Okay, I'll give you who asked it, and then you tell me what it is. The Magi asked it. "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" First question in the New Testament. Interesting, first question God asks, "Where are you, God seeking man?" First question in the New Testament, "Where is he, man seeking God?" Interesting, just interesting. Many questions. And Jesus, he asked tons of questions. And one of his greatest teaching methods was to ask questions. And here's a question. What is the greatest question in the Bible? The greatest question in the Bible. I think we're going to see the greatest question today in our text. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. The greatest question, I think this is the greatest question we're going to look at today, because our response to it, or your response to it, determines really where you end up in eternity. That makes this question mightily important. And we're going to look today at verses 1 through 17 in Matthew chapter 16. And I want to look at three questions. And these three questions, they come out of the text, okay? And the first question is found in verses 1 through 12. And here's the question. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Now, the questioners are found in verse 1 there. It says, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees came up, and then the last part, they asked him, asked Jesus to show them a sign from heaven. The questioners here are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, that's right there. That's an extraordinary phenomenon. To have the Pharisees and the Sadducees in condemnation. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Pharisees were the religious conservatives of the day. The Sadducees were the religious liberals of the day. And generally, I guess I can say it this way, they hated each other's guts. I mean, they wouldn't combine in anything. And yet here in our text, they come opposing Jesus Christ and they lock arms. They lock arms coming to oppose Christ. You know, necessity makes strange bedfellows. And here we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming together. These are the religious elite, conservatives and liberals. And the motive behind their question, the motive in verse 1, it says they came testing Jesus, testing Jesus. One commentator writes, it would have been well nigh impossible to find two more different sects and parties, and yet they came together in their, listen to this, envenomed desire to eliminate Jesus. All error has this in common, that it is hostile toward Christ. I'll tell you what, they come testing. Their motive was an envenomed motive to oppose Jesus Christ. And they ask a question, and there's an actual question, and then there's an implied question. They come to Jesus, and it says they asked him, will you show us a sign from heaven? Show us an attesting miracle from heaven. Now, does that seem strange to you? Does that seem like a strange question? Does that seem like a puzzling question? It does to me. Because Jesus had just been doing what? Thousands of miracles. I mean, not just a couple here and there. Thousands of people are coming to Christ. I mean, 4,000, 5,000 people coming to Christ. People that are blind, people that are paralytics, people that are mute, deaf, people that are demon-possessed. And you know what the scripture says? Jesus healed them all. I mean, can you imagine this? I mean, Jesus is doing thousands of miracles, and these guys come and say, show us a sign. What do you want? I mean, what do you want? And they're saying, basically, I see this here. They're coming. Jesus had just fed 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. 4,000 with seven loaves and a few fish. I mean, he's doing all these miracles. And I think these guys had seen Jesus do miracles. Now, I can't say that directly from the text, but I think they saw, or at least they had talked to people that had been healed. And yet they come and they say, you know, show us a sign from heaven. Now, that's the question. But the implied question behind that is, who, Jesus, do you think you are? Or maybe, who do you make yourself out to be? See, it was his identity that they were getting at. Now, the answer that Jesus gives is in verse 2. He says, when it is evening, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Red at night, sailors delight. Red in the morning. Now, I'll tell you, they knew that. They knew that. And he says, you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times. You are good meteorologists. You do just as good as Doppler radar. You can tell the weather, but when it comes to spiritual reality as my identity, you're blind as a bat. Now, these are the spiritual elite. These are the top dogs in the religious world. And he says, you can tell the weather, but I'm going to tell you what. You ask, who do I think I am? Who am I? You should know. And yet you're seeking for a sign. You're seeking for a sign. An evil, and Jesus goes, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And then he left them and went away. And we know what the sign of Jonah was. You know that? Jonah, as Jonah, was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. And he came out alive. The Son of Man, Jesus, would be 3 days, three nights in the belly of the earth in a tomb. And Jesus would come out alive. And you know what? Isn't it something? That some of these same guys saw that happen. That happened. They saw the sign of Jonah. They still didn't believe. They still didn't believe. Now, what does this say to us? Let me give you some application here. First of all, if anyone ever says to you, show me a miracle and I'll believe, don't believe them. Don't believe them. Don't believe them because these guys saw miracle after miracle after miracle and they still chose to reject Jesus Christ. Yes. Seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. Yes. Show me a miracle and I'll believe. You believe, I'll show you a miracle. I'll show you a miracle because what will happen is if you believe, Christ will come into your life and he'll change your life like he changed my life. Yes. That's the greatest miracle of all. Secondly, there is no one so blind as he who will not see. There's no one so blind as he who will not see. Spiritual, listen to this, spiritual blindness is a choice. Yes. Don't let anybody tell you it's not a choice. It is a choice. People say, oh, well, I'm so smart, I don't believe that stuff. No, it's not an intellectual thing. Spiritual blindness is a choice. And it's really a moral choice. They deny the truth, Romans chapter 1 says, in unrighteousness. It's a choice. It's spiritual blindness is a choice. Men or women may be very religious. They may have multiple degrees in theology and still be in spiritual darkness. Thirdly, beware of the teaching of those who are spiritually blind. Now, this is taught up in verses 6 down through verse 12. Because Jesus says to the disciples up in verse 6, he says, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the disciples, they still don't have a clue, you know. They're there, oh my, he's saying this because we forgot bread. And Jesus, guys, don't you get it? Don't you remember what I did with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, with the 5,000 and the 7 loaves and a few fish, with the 4,000? I'm not talking about physical bread. I'm talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Do you see that in verse 11? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood, verse 12, that he did not say beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees. And listen again, these are the elite spiritual leaders. And he says, beware of their teaching. And I'm going to tell you, folks, beware of anybody's teaching that is not saved, that doesn't know the Lord, because they're in spiritual darkness. I don't care if they have multiple degrees in theology. I don't care if they have multiple scientific degrees. And they say, oh, well, this scientifically, this is, beware. Because they're in darkness. They can't see. They can't see the truth that God's word will reveal to us. Beware of who you listen to and the teaching you listen to. And make sure you're listening to somebody that's a Christian, for sure. And somebody that has the light of the word of God. Well, their question, they come and ask, really their question was, who do you think you are, Jesus? And Jesus says to them, you know what? You should know, but you're in spiritual darkness. There's a second question in the text, verses 13 and 14. And Jesus asks this question. He says, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? Verse 13. Now, the place he asks this question is very significant. It says in verse 13, now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi. Now, Jesus took his disciples north and east of the Sea of Galilee up into this region, which was called Caesarea Philippi. And the area, this area was known for its religiosity. It was a very religious place. In fact, there were no less than 14 temples to the Syrian god Baal that dotted the landscape around Caesarea Philippi. It was also known, there was a cave there. And by legend, that's where the Greek god Pan originated, in that cave. And so it was a religious place for the Greeks. In fact, the original name of this place was Panias. And it was later changed. But the Greeks, this was a sacred place for the Greeks. This was also a sacred place for the Hebrews. There was Jewish faith in that area. In fact, the Jordan River was said to originate and have its origin around Caesarea Philippi. And the Jews felt that this was a religious area. And then Herod the Great built a great white marble temple to Caesar in this place and Caesarea Philippi. So this place was really a religious place for the Greeks, for the Romans, for the Jews, and for the pagans. Very religious. And isn't it interesting that Jesus goes to this place? Here we have a penniless Galilean carpenter. And he goes to this very religious area. As though almost he's putting himself in the background of all these different gods. And he says, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? And look at the answer. Look at the answer here in verse 14. The disciples say, some say John the Baptist. Others, Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Some say, you're John the Baptist. Remember back in Matthew chapter 14? You remember Herod, what he said when he heard about Jesus and the miracles he was doing? What did he say? It's John the Baptist raised from the dead. Now, I guess not only Herod was saying that, but some other people were thinking that, which is kind of strange to me because John and Jesus ministered at the same time for a while, and John baptized Jesus, and how people could think that he was the reincarnation of John, I don't know, but it's John the Baptist raised from the dead. Others were saying, no, it's Elijah. Now that's interesting because the Jews taught that before Messiah would come back, Elijah would precede him. And if you look back in Malachi, it does say that, doesn't it? Elijah, I'll send my servant Elijah before I send Messiah. In fact, it's interesting, even today, the Jews, when they celebrate Passover, they have their Passover meal, they keep one chair at their table empty. What's that chair called? The Elijah chair. The Elijah chair. Because then they go to the door and they open the door to see if Elijah's there. Because the Jews teach today, before their Messiah comes, God will send Elijah. So to say that Jesus was Elijah, first of all, Elijah was considered the greatest of Old Testament prophets. But also it would be to say that Jesus, you're the what? You're the forerunner of the Christ, which is a real compliment to anybody else. But Jesus, some say though, you're Jeremiah. And there was a teaching at this time that before the Christ came back, Jeremiah would come. They taught that Jeremiah he knew that the Babylonians were going to come down and take Jerusalem. So Jeremiah the prophet took the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of incense and he hid it. And that before Messiah would come, Jeremiah would show up on the scene, bring forth the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of incense, and then Messiah would come. So again, to say, some say you're Jeremiah, was to say, they're believing you're the forerunner of the Christ, which again would be a great compliment to anybody else but Jesus. Or one of the other prophets. I mean, they were thinking you're somebody. All kinds of different opinions to who Jesus was. What about today? What do people think about Jesus today? If you go out and ask people, you know, who's Jesus Christ? You think about that. Who do people say he is today? Many say, great man, a moral, ethical person. Others will say, you know what? That Jesus Christ was the greatest teacher that ever lived. You know, people say that. They'll say his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount are the summum bonum. They are the apex of ethical teachings. Great teacher. Kind of like what I heard over Temple Israel. When I went over and the president of Reform Judaism was giving a lecture on what Jews today believe about Jesus and Paul. I thought, man, I gotta hear this one. And you know what he said? Yeah. I'll tell you what he said. He said, we like Jesus. I said, really? Yeah, we like, Jesus was a great rabbi. But that Paul guy, we hate Paul because Paul made Jesus into a god. Oh, we had an interesting discussion afterward. Well, actually during his lecture because my hand went up. But anyhow, who is this Jesus guy? Well, you ask the followers of Mary Baker Eddy, the Christian Science cult. They'll say, you know, Jesus was the way shower. He is our example of how to live and how to love. Ask a Jehovah's Witness. Who is Jesus Christ? You know what they'll say? Jesus was Michael the Archangel in the Old Testament, and he became a man. And he is the Son of God, which means he is the first created creature of God. Ask Mitt Romney, a Mormon, who is Jesus Christ? You know what he'll say? He is the Son of God. He was a man just like you and me, but he grew into a God, and so can you. Ask others. Ask my friend. My Hindu friend, Ram. I asked him, who's Jesus Christ, Ram? You know what he told me? He's a bodhisattva. He is an enlightened master. He is a savior, an enlightened master. And he's a son of God. And so was Moses, and so was Krishna, and so was Buddha, and so was Muhammad. They've reached the state of enlightenment, and so can you. That's what he told me. Just like in Jesus' day, there's many, 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 many opinions about Jesus. Who is Jesus Christ? What's his true identity? He said to his disciples, in this background of all these religions, who do men say that I am? But you know what, guys and gals? That's not the most important question. He gets to the most important question right now, down in verses 15 through 17. And let me just say, first of all, this is a very personal question. It's a personal question. Who do you say that I am? I'm going to tell you what. I don't care what somebody else thinks. I don't care what the scholars say. I don't care what Mary Baker Eddy says. I don't care what Mitt Romney says. I don't care what President Obama says. I don't care. Who do you say I am? It's a very personal question. And it demands a personal response. It demands a personal response. I don't know. And again, I'm just trying to picture this. You know, who does people say that I am? And they're saying all these things. And then he turns to him and says, guys, who do you say that I am? And I just think, and again, may not have happened this way, but I just think for a couple seconds, they were just like, I think there was some silence until Peter breaks the silence. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I want you to think about that. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not a Christ, not one among many, not a Son. He's the Son. Not many gods, one true and living God. One true and living God, Jehovah. You are the Christ or Messiah. Christ is Greek, Messiah is Hebrew, meaning both, meaning you're the anointed one. In the Old Testament, three groups were anointed: prophets, priests, and kings. And what he was saying is, you are the one who came to bring the word of God. You are the one who right now is in heaven as our eternal living high priest who always lives to make intercession for us. He's our high priest. And you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the Son. You listen to this. If you saw Jesus standing there, he had no halo on his head. He had nothing, he had no aura about him. He looked like one of us. And he said, you're God in the flesh. You're the Son of God. God is the eternal Father. And to be an eternal Father, you have to have a what? An eternal Son. You're God in flesh. I mean, this is big, folks. This is something. You're the Christ. Amen. You're the Son of the living God. That's who you are. That's who you are. Where did this fisherman, this dumb, uneducated fisherman, come up with that one? Look at verse 17. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. You didn't get this by going to seminary. You didn't get this by going to Moody Bible Institute. My Father revealed this. God revealed this to Peter. The true identity of this Galilean carpenter was the one whom the whole Old Testament pointed to Messiah that would come. You're him. You're God in the flesh. Now, just want to consider this. This is so important. And C.S. Lewis was the one who really popularized a view of who Jesus is. It's called the trilemma. And here's what this is all about. He says, you know, some people say, when you say, who is Jesus Christ? They'll say, well, he was a good teacher. He was a prophet. He was a great moral man. And C.S. Lewis says, Jesus doesn't give you that option. Because Jesus Christ claimed to be God in the flesh. He said, if you've seen me, Philip, you've what? Seen the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. He said, God is my Father. John 5, making himself, listen to this, equal with God. So, says Lewis, you have three options when it comes to Jesus Christ. You can say he's a liar. He went out and said he was God, but he knew that he wasn't God, and he was just a big deceiver, and he deceived people into thinking he was God when he really wasn't God. He's just a liar. Or he is a lunatic. Because you know what, folks? If I went out on West Overdale Drive after service and I raised my hands to the cars coming by and said, I'm God! I'm God! I'm God, everybody! Whoops. What would people think? They'd call the men with the white coats, and I'd get a nice armless jacket. Wouldn't I, Ken? He says, Lewis says, to say something like that, if you were not, you really thought you were God when you weren't, would be on the level of somebody going out in the middle of the street and claiming to be a poached egg. But if you look at the life of Jesus, was he a liar? Man, his life was truth. That's all his life was. He was truthful. He was an ethical person. So I don't think he was a liar. Was he a lunatic? Was he crazy? Look at his life. His life does not depict somebody that was crazy at all. I mean, high, ethical, wonderful life of Christ. So Lewis says there's only one other option. He is who he said he was. Lord. He said, don't patronize me with these theories that he was a good ethical person, a good moral teacher, a great prophet. Jesus does not give us those options. He is either liar, lunatic, or he is Lord. He is either mad, bad, or God. He's either the greatest deceiver or deluded, or he's deity. And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? I'm going to tell you, folks, that's the greatest question. Because your eternity, where you're going to spend eternity, depends on your answer to that question. Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? And I'm going to tell you, I take the third one. Amen. He is Lord. And if he's Lord, then you need to give your life to him. You need to receive Christ. And not only receive him, you know what we need to do? Christians, we need to follow him. We need to live for him. Because he is Lord. Who do you say Jesus is? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we just bow before you. And I just thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you are who you claim to be. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Lord, all the preaching in the world can't convince anybody of that. Heavenly Father, just as you revealed it to Peter, you have to reveal that to each and every one of us. So that we can come to Christ and receive you, Jesus, as our Savior. And so that we can come and kneel at the altar and say, I'm going to follow you as my Lord. God, would you reveal this truth to our hearts and then help us to live our lives in light of this great truth? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.